we have reached the end. During all summer now, we've done this series called Life on the Vine. We've been exploring how we as Christians can cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and what that would look like. You know, we've taken a look at them all. We've taken a look at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And now finally we've gotten to self-control. And before we jump in, I want to just review a few ideas that we discussed earlier in the series, just very quickly, sort of recap. It's important to remember that Paul mentions love first in his list. And we talked about how love is the primary fruit, that all the other fruits are derived from love. They all are a part of love. And it's also important to know that I can't remember the other part now. Yes, the main attribute, this is what we talked about when we talked about love, the main attribute of love is that it is other-directed, right? We take the focus off of ourselves, we put our focus onto God and to others, and that's how we live out love, by living for others. There's a famous Dutch philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, and he just puts it perfectly, so I wanted to share with you what he says. He says, "Truly to love oneself is to love God. Truly to love another person is to help the other person love God." And so love always points us back to God. And so Paul begins with love, something that focuses on others, and he ends his list with self-control, something that focuses on us, which seems very odd. But there's really no way around it. I mean, we could try and slap another name on it and say, well, we could say self-discipline, or willpower, or fortitude, or self-mastery. But whatever you want to call it, it's still a self-focused idea. So I wonder why that is. Why would Paul put something so out of place in his list of the fruits? What's he trying to say? We could take a guess and say maybe it's a matter of translation. Maybe, you know, you could take Paul's word, Greek word, and turn it into something else. And the Greek word he uses is akritēia. Akritēia. And that is translated as temperance or moderation. And so I think we're stuck here because indeed self-control seems to fit pretty well in that family of words. But there's also an important note that this word only occurs three times total in the New Testament, including this reference in Galatians. So it's not used very often, but it's also important to note that this word is used quite a bit within the ancient Greek culture. Because for the Greeks, if a Greek person were to make a list of virtues in their life, of what they would want their life to reflect, they would certainly include self-control on their list. And what's more, most Greeks would probably put self-control at the very top of their list. I came across a quote from Xenophon. Xenophon was a star student of Socrates. And he says, "Shall not every man hold self-control, ekritēia, to be the foundation of all virtue, and first lay this foundation firmly in his soul? For who without this can learn any good or practice it worthily?" So, for Xenophon and the ancient Greeks, self-control was the primary virtue upon which all other good things were built. And so Paul comes along and flips it all around. Because Paul begins with love. He begins with something other-directed, and he ends his list with self-control. And so Paul's acknowledging that there are virtuous aspects to controlling yourself. And he affirms what the larger culture of the Greeks believe. But he's attempting to transform the way in which they understand this virtue. He's saying, no, we don't start with self-control, we start with love. And this important concept for you is still important, but it's at the bottom of the list. And so his idea here is, if we can control ourselves, well, what do we need the Holy Spirit for? So Paul's not advocating control of the self by the self for the sake of the self, but rather he's teaching control of the self by the Spirit for the sake of the gospel. Now, our culture is similar to the Greeks in many ways. We value self-discipline. Like our verse, we talked about the runners who run to win their crown of laurels. We admire sports figures who beat their bodies into shape and perform amazing feats. And we understand that they might be talented, but they've also spent a lot of time in the gym every day and X amount of hours on the court. And they restrict themselves to eat only those things that will help them reach their goals. And I believe that's what makes self-control so valuable to us. It helps us reach our goals. So maybe I want to lose weight, or maybe I want to save some money, or maybe I want to pursue a certain dream. We all recognize that being self-controlled can help us reach those goals. Sort of like our marshmallow test here. If the goal is to get more marshmallows, well, it pays to have a little bit of self-control. So the real question is, what is our goal? Is our goal to get more marshmallows? Is our goal to be the fastest runner? Is our goal to improve ourselves? See, for Paul, his goal was to spread the message of the gospel, to bring more and more people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's his goal. And he knows that no amount of self-control is going to help him meet that goal. He knows that he needs to die to himself and allow God's Spirit to control him if he wants to even begin to touch that goal. And so self-control by the self, for the sake of the self, is fine and good. It helps us accomplish some of the goals that we set for ourselves. But control of the self by the Spirit for the sake of the gospel is infinitely better because it helps us reach an infinitely better goal. An other directed goal, right? The goal of love. So as we said, our culture values self-control, but our culture also lends itself to addiction. And it can happen pretty easily because we believe and we uphold the value that everyone has the right to pursue happiness, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And what's more, each of us gets to decide for ourselves what happiness looks like. And it's not a big stretch. Most people decide what is happy based on the amount of pleasure they derive from it, right? Happiness includes pleasure. And so it's not a big step to become enslaved by our desires and pleasures, so much so that before too long, we're addicted, right? We're addicted. We're always chasing that high or that specific feeling or that type of pleasure that makes us happy. Now, many of us have been here at church when we've invited the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge to come. Their choir comes, and they lead the service, and they sing songs for us. But they also have participants share their story. And each participant has a story about how addiction has broken their life, how they've been destroyed by drugs or by alcohol. And these people tell a story about how they've been broken, and they've been presented with the gospel. And they're told about the love of God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And they're loved and supported through their recovery process. But what really gets them through, what really transforms their lives, is not more tips or tools on how to deal with life or how to stave off temptation. Those can be helpful. But what transforms them is a new goal, a new purpose for their life. They begin to understand that they cannot keep on living for their own sake, or even living for the sake of improving themselves. So self-control by the self, for the sake of the self. But they begin to get a new goal. They understand that they need to die to themselves, to put away the desires of the flesh and learn control of the self by the Spirit for the sake of the gospel. Now, most of us here, you know, we don't have such dramatic stories, but I'm willing to bet we all still deal with some form of addiction. And I say that because we are all engaged in a battle with the flesh, with our flesh. And Paul puts it this way, in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, Paul is going back and forth about how the things he does, he doesn't want to do. And the things he doesn't want to do are the things he does. And he's at war with himself. And he sums it up in verse 21. He says, "So I find that as a rule, when I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. I gladly agree with the law on the inside, but I see a different law at work in my body. It wages a war against the law of my mind and takes me prisoner with the law of sin that is in my body. I'm a miserable human being. Who will deliver me from this dead corpse?" He says, "Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I'm a slave to God's law in my mind, but I'm a slave to sin's law in my body." So Paul admits he's a slave, right? Whether he's a slave to Christ or a slave to sin, he's enslaved either way. And he struggles, he's torn. He says his mind belongs to God and his body belongs to this. His body is belongs to sin. He lives according to sin. And he says, "Who will rescue me?" And that's why we have Jesus. We don't call Jesus Savior for nothing, because Jesus comes to save us from this cycle of addiction, from this cycle of sin. Now, Paul ends the chapter with that battle, his mind being God's and his body belonging to sin. But if we read to chapter 8, the superscript of the chapter, which is kind of the summary of the chapter, which Paul didn't write, by the way, that's all added in later. But it says, "Set free by the Spirit." Set free by the Spirit. So I want to read on. Just kind of skim through chapter 8 here. So please go back and read it more carefully. But we're going to highlight some of the ideas in chapter 8. He says, "So now there isn't any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. God has done what was impossible." Amen. The end of verse 4, he says, "Now the way we live is based on the Spirit, not based on selfishness." So again, we have those two forms of slavery: living by the Spirit, or living according to our own selfish desires. Verse 6, "The attitude that comes from selfishness leads to death, but the attitude that comes from the Spirit leads to life and peace." Verse 8, "People who are self-centered are not able to please God." Let that be a zinger for us. People who are self-centered are not able to please God. But you are not self-centered. Instead, you are in the Spirit, if in fact God's Spirit lives in you. So we have a big if here. If in fact God's Spirit lives in you. The if continues here throughout this next section. But verse 11 says, "If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your human bodies also through his Spirit that lives in you." So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it isn't an obligation to ourselves. Okay? That's what our culture wants us to believe. We're obligated to ourselves to live the best life possible, to be the best person we can be, to have the best stuff possible. But Paul says, no, we don't have an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you're going to die. But if you put to death the actions of the body with the Spirit, you will live. If you put to death the actions of the body with the Spirit, you will live. So I take that to mean that the Spirit is the instrument by which we put to death the desires of our body. And so it's with the Spirit, when we open ourselves up to God's Spirit, He comes and puts to death our fleshly desires so we can live in life and peace. Verse 14 says, "All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters." There's a lot of ideas packed into chapter 8. But I just want to sort of highlight what the Holy Spirit does for us. If we just think of it, the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit makes us sons and daughters of the living God. The Holy Spirit leads us to life. The Holy Spirit puts to death our our fleshly desires. And this same Spirit works to develop these fruits of the Spirit within us. So it's not self-control by the self for the sake of the self, but rather control of the self by the Spirit for the sake of the gospel. And we admire those world-class athletes because they've beaten their bodies into shape, because they've worked hard to meet their goals. So what is our goal? What is our goal? Is it to share the life-giving message of a God who has done the impossible? A God who has called sinners His own sons and daughters. So if, another if here, if it is our goal to be used by God in the spreading of His kingdom and to live our lives connected to the vine, producing this fruit of the Spirit, there are a few things we can do to help fight the fight, to help fight against our flesh. And these steps I'm going to lay out are nothing new, nothing inventive, and I think that's why they're so useful and effective and trustworthy, because they have stood the test of time. But as you might have guessed, as Christians living in a world surrounded by addiction, we need to be in God's Word. We need to be reading it day in and day out. We need to understand what God's revelation of Himself to us says. There's no way around it. There's no quick way or vitamin supplement that replaces God's Word. And so I want to encourage you to just go on Google and Google Bible reading plan, something like that. You'll get all kinds of options on ways that you can work through this large book through some sort of schedule, just some sort of reading plan that takes you day to day, keeps you on track, and get someone in your life, someone who can hold you accountable, someone who can encourage you and just say, what are you reading right now? You know, how's your reading going? Are you behind on your reading? And ask you a little bit of what's going on. What is God teaching you in what you're reading? And so we need to be reading the Bible. We need to be, the second one, you probably guessed it, in prayer. We need to open ourselves up to God's Spirit, open ourselves up so that He can run us through, put to death those things in us that are leading us to live addicted lives. And so prayer is that way that we communicate with God, the way that we open ourselves up to the work of the Spirit. So prayer and scripture reading, those are things we always mention, and we should always mention, because they're so foundational. They are so integral to the life of a Christian. We cannot do without them. But when it comes to combating addiction in our lives, we could all do with a little fasting. A little fasting. Because you see, the temptations that we struggle with are not pure evil. I'm not usually tempted to kill someone. I'm not usually tempted to rob a bank, right? But the temptations I deal with are those simple, everyday occurrences. And what happens is, we take a good gift from God and we twist it. Right? That's how Satan works. He takes the good things from God and he just puts a little twist on them. So, for example, food. Food is a good gift from God, but when we overeat, as I did yesterday at a wedding where we had free food, and it was very good. But when we overeat and use food to do more than just simply fill our stomachs, well, then we twist it, right? Or our eyesight is a good gift from God, but when we use our eyes to gratify our desires, we twist this good gift. And so the point is, temptation finds us in those everyday occurrences of life. And so, you know, few of us are going to come across an abandoned satchel of money and have to have this moral crisis of what do we do with this, you know, this huge temptation of money. That's not going to happen, probably. And so if we could do a little homework in our own lives, a little self-reflection, we could think through and pinpoint those areas in our lives that tempt us, those places where we're dragged into temptation, those places where we're addicted, then we can begin to fast from those things. And so this, I mean, the everyday things in my life, you know, I'm tempted to watch too much TV. Probably many of us are. And there's nothing wrong with sitting down to watch a show. Relaxation is a good gift from God. But my temptation is to say, hey, that was interesting. Well, maybe I'll try another one. You know, we have Netflix and Amazon Prime and all these shows at the click of a button. So hey, why not watch one more? Why not just stay relaxed? So we can get addicted to something good. Or for me, it's I'm partly obsessed with Arby's. Anybody have Arby's? Arby's is wonderful. Okay, Arby's has the meats. Yes, they do. And they also have coupons. And the Forest Lake Arby's doesn't take your coupons. They let you reuse them as many times as you want. And I do. And so Arby's is a good gift from God, but if I'm eating there every day, yeah, sometimes twice a day, it's happened, that's too much Arby's, right? That's twisting a good gift from God. And so I need to enter into fasting a little bit. Maybe not cold turkey, but maybe I go once a week, you know? Fasting is really just the practice of saying no. So you say, no, I'm not going to flip on the TV tonight. Or I'm not going to go to Arby's again, even though I have the coupons. I'm not going to raise my voice and yell at the children again, even though they know better. I'm just saying no. And saying no to those things that tempt us is a great way to develop self-control. But there's a danger, okay? So a warning. Saying no to something does not guarantee that you say yes to God. And that's the whole point of fasting, is to say yes to God. And so, you know, if I... Because, after all, we're looking for self-control by the Spirit, right? Not self-control by the self for the sake of the self, but control of the self by the Spirit for the sake of the gospel. So if I say, no, I'm not going to watch TV tonight, and I instead grab my keys and head out to the car and drive down to Arby's, then I've not gained anything, right? I've just traded one temptation for the other. So what I need to do is turn off the TV and spend that time in prayer, right? Or forego Arby's and eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich while reading some scripture. I need to orient my life and redeem the time that God has given me. And when we start to do that, when we can live with a little bit of a fast sprinkled into our lives, we begin to open ourselves up to the Spirit. That Spirit that's working in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and control of the self by the Spirit for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Amen. We turn our attention now to this communion table that is laid before us.